Thank you, Tanya. Fight the good fight of faith. I think I'm ringing. All right, this morning, I just want to say that I'm not a preacher. I'm just a people just like you. And let's bow our heads for a moment so I can ask the Lord to help me. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, I ask that you will help me now to bring the message that you have impressed me to bring. Send your Holy Spirit in a mighty way, Father. And may we draw nearer to Jesus today. We ask in your name, amen. All right, the butterfly effect. Now, I know that there actually was a movie about the butterfly effect that was awful, but that's not what I'm talking about today. One morning, it was early in the morning, and I was sitting studying. And usually, Lyndon is up way before I am. But that morning, I got up before he did. And I was reading and studying, and it wasn't even 6 o'clock yet. And his phone was lying on the table, and his phone rang. Now, I don't know about you folks, but we get a lot of those telemarketer calls, and they get so frustrating. And sometimes both Lyndon and I, if it's one of them, we're saying, please don't call us anymore. Why don't you just leave us alone? And of course, the recording doesn't know that I'm talking to it, but I wish it did. And sometimes even the president calls, you know, and tells me that he's for me. And I say, no, Jesus is the only one who's for me. But anyway, I thought it might be one of those calls. So I went and answered the phone and said hello, and the voice said, is Lyndon there? And I said, yes, but he's still in bed. Do you know what time it is? And he said, well, I'm on the East Coast. And I said, well, I wish you'd stop calling. Why don't you just leave us alone? And I hung up. And then Lyndon got up, and I got thinking, what if it wasn't a telemarketer? And I remembered that a week or so before that, Lyndon had called a guy about this tool that he'd had for like 40 years, and it wasn't working right, and he was going to see if he could fix it. So I thought, what if it was that guy? And I said to Lyndon, I said, maybe it was that guy about your tool. And I said, if it was, I feel really bad, because I'd been reading in our lesson back in December about influencing people for good. And I felt so bad, I kind of cried a little, and it didn't seem to bother Lyndon that much. I said, I'm becoming a grouchy old lady. And Lyndon said, well, I'll call him in a little while. So then I thought, oh, he had sent an email, so I'll go up and check the emails, because Lyndon doesn't do emails, I do the emails. So I went up, and sure enough, hi, Lyndon, I called this morning, and your wife was really mad. Well, I wasn't really mad, but so I sent him an email, and I apologized, and I said, that was very un-Christ-like, and that wasn't the Christian thing to do, and I explained about the telemarketers, and I said, I'm just becoming a grouchy old lady. He never did answer me back. But you know, I thought I could have influenced the rest of his day for bad because of my attitude. Made me think about influence. I knew that my words hadn't been like apples of gold in a setting of silver. They had been more like rotten apples. And I knew that my conversation hadn't been gracious and attractive, and I hadn't had the right response to everyone. So now a lot of times when the phone rings, I try to pray, Lord, help me to be kind, even if it is a telemarketer. And I'm doing better at that. So the butterfly effect, I got this idea from a little book I read. And it's an idea that says a small change can make much bigger changes happen. That one small incident can have a big impact on the future. That a butterfly can flap its wings and set molecules of air in motion, which would move other molecules of air, in turn moving more molecules of air, and eventually that would be capable of starting a hurricane on the other side of the planet. Now, the man that came up with this in the 60s, he was laughed at. But as science studied it out, they came to the conclusion that it was authentic, accurate, and viable, and that it is shown to engage with the first movement of any form of matter, including people. So I think we're all people here today. So any little movement that we make could affect things around us. So does what you and I do matter? When we act, when we do something, do you or I really matter? You know, I've had people come up and give me a hug and say, oh, I've missed you. And I think, why should they miss me? I'm just, you know, I don't think I'm anything special, but evidently, you know, there are people in our lives who think we're special. Influence. You drop something into the water and the influence goes out. And as I was working on this, Lyndon told me too that, think about if you put a board in that ripple, that stops the influence. So there are things that can stop our influence. If you were to ask me who influenced me the most in my life, that's our mama. And she influenced me the most of anybody in my life. And mama always would stand on the porch and wave until she couldn't see us anymore. She was a very important influence in my life. And then, of course, we are influenced by our family of origin. And you know, when you think about it, it goes way back to your aunts and your uncles and your great-grandparents. We're influenced by those things. But as Christians, the person we should most be influenced by is Jesus. And we all like to talk about grace as Christians. And one of my husband's favorite definitions of grace is, grace is the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. So as grace influences us, it should be reflected in our lives. The life of Christ was an ever-widening influence, shoreless too. An influence that bound him to God and to the whole human family. Through Christ, God has invested man and woman and children with an influence that makes it impossible for us to live to ourselves. Individually, we are connected with our fellow man, a part of God's great whole. There used to be a song, "No man is an island, no man stands alone." And we stand under mutual obligation. None of us can be independent of our fellow man, for the well-being of each affects others. It is God's purpose that each feel himself necessary to others' welfare and to seek to promote their happiness. We should live to bless others. And the Bible says, don't you know that you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by everyone? You show that you are a letter from Christ. And we're not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on the tables of the human heart. For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave, and he gave. There's a little song that says, give, says the little stream. Give, oh give. I am small, I know, but wherever I go, give, oh give away. And that's what we should do. Influence. You throw a pebble into a lake and a wave is formed and another, and as they increase, the circle widens until it reaches the very shore. So it is with our influence. Beyond our knowledge or control, it tells upon others in blessing or cursing. Well, I don't think I blessed that guy on the phone that day. Character is power. The silent witness of a true, unselfish, godly life carries an almost irresistible influence. I almost named this title of this sermon, irresistible influence. Wouldn't it be lovely to be an irresistible influence? The wider the sphere of our influence, the more good we may do. But it's only through the grace of God that we can make a right use of this endowment. There is nothing by which we can influence others for good. But never should we begin a day without committing our ways to our Heavenly Father, and then He can help our influence. When unconsciously we are in danger of exerting a wrong influence, the angels can be by our side and saying, "Marge, don't say that. Marge, don't do that." Or put your name in there. Our influence can be a silent, unconscious, but mighty power in drawing others to Christ. You know, even when you're in the grocery store or in church, if you smile, you're influencing me. I remember when I was taking piano lessons, and I took them as an adult, and I never got very good, but because I had too many things to do. But one time after my piano lesson, whatever I was practicing, I was humming that music, and one day I was in the grocery store, and a little boy and his mother went by, and I'm looking at the groceries and humming, and I heard the little boy say, "Mommy, who is that lady?" And I heard his mother say, "She's just a happy person." But when I first started in Cradle Roll, and it was even long before this picture, I remember at a Sabbath school workshop them telling us that as Sabbath school teachers, we stood in the place of Christ to those children. And you know, some of us, we're the only Bible that some people will ever read. So how are we influencing? I like this little saying, and it's kind of one of my mottos. I aspire to inspire before I expire, which simply is to say, to have the desire to arouse and positively influence an individual into action, and in our case, to influence for Christ. In the Bible, this book is a book of influence in more ways than one. If you start out in Genesis and you start with the creation of the world, God was influencing nothing to become something. And then when Adam and Eve sinned, because of their choice, look where we're at. And aren't we still suffering from their influence today? And there are good influences and bad influences. There's Daniel and Joseph. There's wicked kings. There's good kings. When you look and read the stories in the Bible, look for all the aspects of influence. And God is constantly seeking to influence us for good and to bless others. Remember, the butterfly effect is to engage with the first movement of any form of matter, including people. And I got this story that I want to share with you now from the little book called The Butterfly Effect. Now, does anybody know who this gentleman is? If you do, I'm going to be really surprised. Okay, good. His name is Norman Borlaug. Well, hello, who is Norman Borlaug? Oh, did you know that in 1970, he won the Nobel Prize, and he's credited for saving billions of lives because he hybridized high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat for arid climates. From the dust bowls of West Africa to the desert Southwest, Central and South America, the plains of Siberia, across Europe and Asia, the seeds he developed flourished. So it was Borlaug who served 2 million people and counting. Or was it? Now this is an example of influence going backwards, trying to get to the source. Maybe it was Henry Wallace. Henry Wallace? Does Does anybody know that he actually was a vice president from 1941 to 1945? He was the second man to serve as Roosevelt's vice president. Well, how does Henry Wallace get into the story? Well, before he was vice president, he had been the Secretary of Agriculture. So when he was vice president, he used his influence to create a station in Mexico whose sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. And he hired a young man named Norman Borlaug. Oh, he influenced him. So Norman won the Nobel Prize, but maybe it was really Henry Wallace that saved the 2 billion people. Or was it George Washington Carver? Now, when George Washington Carver was 19, he was at the Iowa State University, and his dairy sciences professor on Saturday and Sundays would let his little six-year-old boy go on botanical expeditions with Carver. And Carver instilled a love for plants and a vision of what they could do for humanity in this little six-year-old boy. And that little six-year-old boy was Henry A. Wallace. Very interesting how people's influences and lives interlock. Just think of it. Carver flapped his butterfly wings with the peanut and developed 266 things from the peanut that we still use today. He flapped his wings with the sweet potato, and there are 88 things Carver originated from the sweet potato that we still use today. And while no one realized, Carver flapped his wings with a six-year-old boy and just happened to save 2 billion people and counting. So maybe it was George Washington Carver. Or maybe it was this farmer from Diamond, Missouri. Now, this farmer's name was Moses. And Moses he lived in a slave state. And he had slaves, but he didn't treat them like slaves. And he didn't believe in having slaves. And he spoke out against it, which didn't put him in very much favor in the South. And because of that, one night, Quantrell's raiders came to his farm, and they burned the barn and shot some of his men, and they took some of his helpers. One of them was Mary, who had a little baby boy named George. Well, Mary was Moses' wife Susan's best friend, and she was devastated when Mary was taken from the farm and away, and Mary and her family. And she talked to Moses and said, "We've got to get Mary back. We've got to get her and her family back." And so Moses sent out word, and eventually, through someone who, one of his contacts, he was contacted, and he was told to meet, to be at a certain place on a certain night at a certain time. And so, we'll go back. So he did that. That night that he was supposed to meet them, he took a black horse, and he went to the appointed place. And as he waited there, four men came, four of the raiders. And Moses gave his last horse to these four men. And then they threw a dirty gunny sack at Moses, and he caught it. And as the men rode away, he got down on the ground, and he opened up that dirty sack. And out of it, he took Mary's baby boy. He was almost dead. He was cold. And Moses took that baby and he opened his shirt till he got to the bare skin, and then he put that baby against his bare skin and he wrapped the baby back up. And he talked to that baby all the way home as he walked home. And he told him, he said, I'm going to help you have a good life. We're going to help you learn to read. You're going to be healthy again. And he talked all the way home to that little baby. And so maybe it was the farmer from Diamond, Missouri, who saved the 2 billion people and counting. Unless, is there an end to the story? Exactly who was it that saved the 2 billion and counting lives? As Christians, we know that any good that comes from man comes from our Savior. He gives man the power of using his mind and his hands, and he is the one, for the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. You and I have been created as one of a kind. There is nobody just like you. Now, sometimes I've had people say, did you go to school such and such place? No. Or they'll say, do you have a sister that lives in such and such a place? And I'll say, no. And so sometimes I think some of us look a little bit alike or look like somebody else. But we all trace our ancestry back to Adam and Eve and Noah, so. But you know, you have a sphere of influence. There are people that you can reach that I can't reach. God has put you here for a purpose and a design. And when I talk about this, I'm talking to myself and thinking about how everything I do matters. And you think about our children and our grandchildren. We can influence them now. And by influencing them for good, just like our story was, we can influence future generations. Just like that drop that goes down into the water and the ripples that go out and out and out. Only in eternity will we see the results of our lives and our influence. So as our scripture said, let us not be weary in well-doing, and let us do good to all people. There's a little saying that shows up every once in a while on Facebook that says, be as kind as you can to everyone you can, because you don't know what they're going through. And that's a good thing to remember. Even when you encounter somebody who's grouchy or treating you rudely, they might be having a bad day, or they might be dealing with something horrific that we don't even know about. So let us think about our influence. I love this little quote. Christ is sitting for his portrait in every disciple. His holiness, meekness, and truth are to be manifest to the world. What kind of portrait of Christ are we painting in our world? By God's grace, may our influence be a Christ-like one. I hope that you'll remember to be an influence for good. Even when you're at home and you don't go anywhere, you can pray for people, you can talk to people nicely on the phone. You can be an influence for Christ.
Since this is the prayer of our hearts, let's sing all stanzas, please. Let's stand.
Lord, may the words of that song be the prayer of our heart. Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted, and reflected in our influences, in all that we do and say. Be with us now as we go our way. Keep us through your Sabbath day, and bless us as a new week dawns, I ask, and I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.